Turn to Proverbs chapter 14. I was going to go to four different verses to begin this morning, but I think I may wait and hold the others for later. We'll just begin with one verse here this morning, Proverbs 14, speaking on Independence Day. Proverbs 14 and verse 34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Today we celebrate the founding of our great nation, this republic, the United States of America. When Sarah was in Honduras, I found out that people in other countries take offense that we call ourselves Americans. Their argument is that anyone from Greenland to the southern tip of South America has the right to call themselves an American. And I suppose there's argument to be made for that. But I would say that since America is part of the name of our nation, we have a special right to call ourselves Americans. No other nation has that. And again, they can call themselves what they want, but to charge us with some fault because we do so when it's part of our name, I think has very weak standing. The chorus of God Bless America, or God Bless the USA by Lee Greenwood, came to my mind as I was preparing this message. And the chorus goes, I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free. And I won't forget the men who died to give that right to me. And I gladly stand up next to you and will defend her still today. Because there ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the USA. The song was written in 1984. I didn't realize that. It was first sung publicly at the Republican National Committee or Convention with Ronald Reagan and Nancy Reagan there as he was preparing for his election for his second term. But it gained popularity in 9/11. That's when probably most of us became aware of this song, or after 9/11. How it stirred our patriotic fervor and pride in our nation at a time when we were hurting, but a time that united us. Now we need that again today, amen? 20 years ago this year, 9/11. But as I was thinking about this, I was thinking too, I wonder how many other nations have as many patriotic songs and hymns as America. I couldn't find an answer to that. I tend to think that America is unique in the amount, the number of songs that have been written, and the number of those patriotic songs that include God as a part of it. And the spectrum is broad. You know, you've got the Stars and Stripes Forever and a number of Philip Sousa's marches regarding that. There's what I mentioned, God Bless the USA. I believe we've got five or six in our hymn book. The offertory that Eileen played, the Statue of Liberty is a patriotic song. Then the one that Turn the Tide that Eileen and Sarah sang. And on, you got the grand old flag, God bless the red, white, and blue, God bless America, the ragged old flags, and on, there's a host of them. And again, if somebody ever finds that out, let me know, but I tend to think that we are unique in the patriotic fervor that we have as a nation and shown by the number of songs that have been written regarding that. We're blessed to live in this country. We are free to pursue life, liberty, and happiness for ourselves and for our families. Free to express our faith both in church as well as in the public square. A lot of countries, you can't do that. I mean, the Philippines is generally a free country, but right now that they have to be careful. And there's other countries, it's not just the pandemic that causes that, it's just the way it is. China, you're under arrest. The pastors are under arrest and beaten for holding public services. Well, they're not public, they're private, they're secret, but when they get discovered, there are serious consequences for that. How blessed we are in this country of ours. We are free because 245 years ago, 56 men put their names to a document. About six of them were clergy. But they put their name to that document, pledging their lives, their fortune, and their sacred honor in a fight for independence from Great Britain and her king. That was a terrible battle that ensued for many years, at great cost, both financially as well as in lives lost. Blessed to have such a country. At the conclusion of the Constitutional Convention, as the delegates were leaving the building, finally having gotten our Constitution written, someone shouted out to Franklin, "What have you given us?" And without hesitation, he stopped and said, "A republic, if you can keep it." For he knew even then, Benjamin Franklin knew even then, how difficult the struggle would be to maintain what had been wrought to the sacrifice and the suffering of so many. Now there are those who despise a republican form of government and the Constitution that guarantees that to us in Article 4, Section 4. There are people who desire to impose upon us some of the very things that our founders fought to protect us from. And some of those people are serving in Washington, D.C., in the halls of Congress. They have no value for what was wrought 245 years ago for us. Today, athletes kneel as the national anthem is played. Others competing under the flag at the Olympics turn their backs as the anthem is played. One athlete has vowed to burn the flag at the podium if she wins a medal. Men claim to be women and use women's locker rooms. Others compete as women in various fields of athletic competition. And this Equality Act that had passed the House of Representatives by 18 votes is now in the Senate, awaiting passage. Right now, they need 60 votes to do that. It doesn't seem likely, but it could. And if that thing passes, more of what I just described is going to come, and it'll affect the church too. They will enter into those doors, force their way into our doors to impose upon us their wicked thoughts and philosophies. No longer will we be protected by that Constitution that guarantees us these rights and freedoms. Now I wonder, is that what these men pledged their lives, their fortunes, and the sacred honors for? I wonder if we could go and bring these men and ask them, what do you think about what's going on here? Was it worth it to you? All that you suffered, all that you lost, all that it cost you, for what we've done with what you've given to us. Can I suggest that they would in unison say, yes, it was worth it? Because in spite of what the problems we face in this country right now, those things pale in comparison to other nations across this globe. We're still the best country in the world that people want to come to make their way in this new nation of ours. We aren't perfect. We got our problems, but nothing compared to other parts of the world. The founding fathers declared independence from Great Britain and her king, but they demonstrated an unwavering dependence upon the King of Kings. That's seen throughout the founding documents, the writings of these men who wrote those things, that God was foremost in their thoughts and in directing their lives. The Declaration of Independence begins by appealing to the laws of nature and nature's God. They went on stating that there are self-evident truths, inalienable rights that are granted to us by the Creator. They recognized our subservience to Him and our dependence upon Him and the need of Him to be involved in what's going on here. Benjamin Franklin, and they talk about him being a deist and not really a Christian, and that may be true. But it was he who, when the Constitutional Convention was about to fail, when they couldn't come to an agreement on what the Constitution should be, he stood up and says, stop. We have forgotten the one whose eye is on the sparrow. That sparrow cannot fall to the ground without him taking notice. He says, is it, and I'm paraphrasing this, could a nation rise without his aid? And then he appealed that a time of prayer be set before each meeting thereafter. And they broke that day, I think it was for a weekend maybe, but they broke for a period of time before they came back, and miraculously, they got the thing done and produced the Constitution that we have today, 245 years later. In the Declaration of Independence, the final paragraph, it begins with an appeal to the supreme judge of the world. And then the final sentence, the last part of this sentence, I think we all know about them pledging their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. But the sentence begins thus, and for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. They looked to God. They trusted in God. And when you read about the accounts of the battles in that war, the Revolutionary Wars that took place, we shouldn't have won that thing. We should have been defeated almost immediately. Because Great Britain had the mighty army, well-trained, experienced, well-supported, well-supplied, with the ammunition and the weapons and all that they needed. And the great British army, or navy, excuse me, we should have lost that ragtag bunch of volunteers, untrained, unfamiliar with fighting a war, ill-equipped. Many of them didn't have shoes. In the wintertime, their clothes were nothing but rags. And Congress was very slow in supporting them, very weak in their support of them. They supplied, and the people around supplied what they needed. We should have lost. And there were a number of times when the battle, just one different decision on the part of the British Army, they could have wiped us out. There are other times when we were threatened and God sent a fog and allowed our men to escape to freedom. We should have lost. It was dependence on God and the constant appeals to Him by Washington and so many others that brought the victory that we enjoy. There's a picture that you've probably seen of George Washington kneeling by a tree out in the forest. I believe it was at Valley Forge. There's a story behind that. It says of someone who lived there, and he was a sympathetic to the British. He was out riding along his property, and he heard something. He heard someone. And he went closer to investigate, and he saw Washington kneeling there. And he listened a while as he was there in prayer. And after a while, he turned and went home and told his wife, "They're going to win." She says, "What do you mean?" She says, "I heard Washington praying." And a man who prays like that, we have no hope against that. These men were men of prayer, dependent upon the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We should have lost. But the thing was, America, and I've said this before, but I remind you, America is the only nation in the world that chose to make the God of the Bible our God. Israel, God chose. God says, "I want you to be my people, and I want you to have me as your God." But America chose to make God our God. And I believe God has honored that. I believe God took note of that. And that's made the difference. I'd like you to go over to 2 Chronicles now, if you would please. Second Chronicles chapter 14. I guess before we read that, let's look at a couple other verses. Keep your fingers in 2 Chronicles 14 and go to Psalm chapter 33. Psalm 33 and verse 12. "Blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." Look back at Psalm chapter 9. Psalm chapter 9 and verse 17. "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." That should send chills down your spine. You come to 2 Chronicles chapter 14, and just let me give you a little bit of background here. David had become king in the place of Saul after of the nation of Israel. Saul was their first king, then David. Following David was his son Solomon. Under David, the world was subservient to the nation of Israel. Israel was at its peak militarily, and just it was the world power of that time. When Solomon took over, all the nations respected and bowed to Israel. Solomon, of course, didn't follow God like he should have. And things were okay under Solomon. But then he turned it over to his son, Rehoboam, which would be a grandson of David. And Rehoboam chose to listen to the younger, his companions, instead of the older, wiser men. And the result of his actions led to a split of nation of Israel into the northern kingdom. The 10 tribes formed what became known as the northern kingdom of Israel under Jeroboam. And the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, became known as the kingdom of Judah. So David's grandson, the kingdom, splits into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom, when they split under Jeroboam, the first thing that he did was set up a golden calf to worship. He turned the people that followed him away from God, and they never looked back. There was no revival in the northern kingdom. There was no the only turning back that took place of anybody from the north was when they left the north and joined with the southern kingdom. There was no righteousness in that kingdom. And these two kingdoms, brothers, began to fight each other. And the conflict raged many, many times over. Following Rehoboam was his son Abijah. Now, he only reigned for 3 years, and he did okay. And that's where we pick it up here now with Asa, Abijah's son. 2 Chronicles 14, verse 1. So Abijah, the one, Rehoboam's son, who reigned for 3 years, and did okay, slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years. So as this Asa, which would be what, a great-great-grandson of David, as he begins to reign, his father reigned for 3 years, that led to a 10-year quiet during the reign of Asa at the beginning of his reign. The conflict between the two kingdoms stopped. There were no threats. There were no enemies for the first 10 years of Asa's reign. Verse 2. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange God and the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandments. And he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. So as he began his reign, he started purifying the country of the wickedness, of the idolatry that had been introduced by his grandfather and his great-grandfather. He's leading some reform here. He's doing right in the sight of God. Look at verse 9. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian. So now the 10 years of quiet has passed. Now the wars are starting up again, and it starts with the Ethiopians here. And with an host of 1,300 chariots, and came unto Maresheth. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zarephath and Maresheth. And Asa cried unto the Lord. Now look at this. And as I read this week in my devotions, I was looking at this as a, what a parallel to our country. That image of George Washington kneeling there at that tree, crying out to God and pleading with him for his mercy and his help. That's exactly what Asa did. Asa cried, verse 11, unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah. And the Ethiopians fled, and Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar. And the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil. God wrought a victory because King Asa got down on his knees, said, God, it's not us. It's not our military strength, because we don't have it. It's not our might, it's not our numbers. It's you, God, that we're depending upon for this victory. And God gave it to him and the people of Judah. Look at chapter 15. Verse 1, and the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed. So they've seen this great victory, a complete rout of the Ethiopians, far outnumbered by them, and great spoil was taken. And now this prophet, the Spirit of God comes upon him. And verse 2, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. Listen up, guys, I got something important to tell you. The Lord's with you. While ye be with him. That verse we read, the wicked shall be cast into hell, and all nations that forget God. That's what the prophet's telling them. Don't forget God. Don't you back away from him. He'll be with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season, Israel hath been without the true God and without the teaching priests and without law. When they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but the great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. A nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words, and the prophecy of Obed the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord, and gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. You see what happened there? They wrought this great victory. It's evident that God is with them. So evident that those from the northern kingdom of the 10 tribes that split away and went into wickedness, Ephraim, Manasseh, Simeon, they left everything and joined with the southern kingdom. They left their inheritance. They left their people to be with God. Tremendous occurrence here. Chapter 16. They've seen these great victories. This prophet is raised up to remind them, God did this for you. And as long as you remain faithful to God, God's going to be faithful to you. So he went 10 years with peace. Then some war started, and I'm not sure exactly the time frame of what took place. But we come to chapter 16, and we come to the 36th year of his reign. 10 years into his reign, the war started again. Now, 26 years later, we read this in chapter 16, verse 1. In the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah. So now suddenly, the northern kingdom of Israel starts fighting again against his brother, Judah. That's who Baasha, the king of Israel, is. Came against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Now, what brought the victory against the Ethiopians? Trust in God. You're able to save, whether by many or few, God. We look to you and trust you. You got that great route. But now what happens? Verse 2. As he's threatened by the king of Israel, then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house. He's stealing out of the treasury. He's taken money that was dedicated to God, and look what he does with it. And sent it to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus. Now, if you've been in our study on Isaiah on Sunday nights, you notice that Syria played a significant role in what was going on later on. This precedes what we studied in Isaiah. This is the very early stages of what was developing there. Asa goes, takes the money out of the treasury, and pays this Syrian king for protection against Israel. This Syrian king had an agreement with the northern kingdom of Israel. But Asa was able to buy him off and switch him over to his side because of the money he stole from the temple, the treasury. Verse 3, there is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And Ben-Hadad, always willing to make a profit, hearkened unto the king Asa and sent captains of the armies against the city of Israel. And they smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Maim and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass when Baasha heard it that he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. Drop down to verse 7. And it came to and at that time Hananiah came to Asa. Another prophet has a word from God for King Asa. He came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and Lubims a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong and on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. You blew it, bud. You stopped relying upon God and started looking elsewhere for help. Now you got nothing but trouble ahead. Verse 10. Watch this. Then Asa was wroth with the seer. He didn't like what he said. Told him the truth, but he didn't like it. And put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. Political leaders don't like being told they're wrong, do they? And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last. Lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year, 3 years later, of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. 2 years later, he suffered with that disease before he died. He went from trusting God, purifying the country, to turning away. And that was the consequence. It doesn't matter who we elect. It doesn't matter anything else we do if we don't trust God. That's the hope for America, folks. That's what led to our independence, a dependence upon Him. And that's the only thing that will allow us to keep this republic that our founders handed to us and maintain our independence. Folks, it's prayer that will make the difference. It's each of us individually and all of us corporately praying for our leaders. So I can't pray for that man. Yeah, you need to. God commands, I exhort therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, giving of thanks be made for all men, all that are in authority over us, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. 2 Timothy 2. We're exhorted, we're commanded to do that, regardless of who's in the White House. Regardless of who our senator or representative is, we're to pray for them and all that are in authority over us. That's our responsibility, folks. And it reflects us depending upon God as being the answer to what we need. What God did in 900 BC, what God did in 1776, God can do again in 2021. But it starts with us. There was a guy named Alex de Tocqueville, I believe in the 1800s. I can't remember exactly when, but he was a Frenchman, a philosopher. He said this, "I sought for the key to greatness and genius of America in her harbors, in her fertile fields and boundless forests, in her rich mines and vast world of commerce, in her public school system and institutions of learning. I sought for it in her democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution. But not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret and the genius of her genius and her power. America is great because America is good. And if America ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." One more verse. Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 12. "For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted." The future of America is what we Christians do. Where we do what we can to keep the ship of state pointed towards God. The forces against that are many. The powers that are trying to erase America's Christian heritage are many. But God is able to save, whether by many or few, as Asa found out. But sadly, he forgot in a crucial time. What would have happened had he continued on in serving and looking to God? But you can only speculate. But we know what did happen because he didn't. Destruction for himself in pain and agony for his nation. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, help us to continue to be good. God, to strive to be that righteous people, that your grace may continue to be shed upon us. God, we thank you for the sacrifices made by those who have come before us. God, help us to not allow those sacrifices to be done in vain. God, we can look at others, but what we need to do is look at ourselves. It starts with one individual. God, get a hold of our hearts. Help us to strive to get a hold of you, that we, your people, who are called by your name, would humble ourselves and pray and seek your face and turn from our wicked ways, that you would forgive our sins and heal our land. Oh God, help us, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Turn please to number 132.